Could we start our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 1?
Of all the gifts that
Father, we look to Thee. I'd like to turn to verse that was read earlier today in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now please turn to a verse in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for all, and a ransom for many. There is a truth in the Word of God that fundamentally underlies so many other truths. And it is connected with the work of the cross. There are two aspects of that work. There was that which is holy Godward, when the Lord Jesus Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, rendering a satisfaction to God in respect of sin that has enabled God to come out in all the fullness and riches of his love and grace to lost and ruined man. And he can say, whosoever will may come. On a righteous basis, for he was glorified at Calvary's cross through respect of sin. And in that sense, he gave his life a ransom for all. There is not one that is excluded. But the sense of for all in 1 Timothy is on the behalf of all. There is another aspect of the work of the cross in which he was our substitute, in which he bore, as Peter says, our sins, the believer's sins, in his own body on the tree. And that's what we get in Matthew 20. He gave his life a ransom for many. And there that word for has the sense of in the stead of, a substitute. He gave his life on behalf of all to satisfy the throne of God, that the gospel might go out in all its fullness to reach lost man wherever he is. But as to bearing sins, it was in the stead of many, not all. It was only the sins of the elect. Two aspects of the cross. If we mix them up, it will be to the undermining of our souls as to an understanding of the work of redemption. Propitiation and substitution. Not my purpose to go into those, but it's fundamental. Let's turn over and see a little more as we lead into the subject that is before my soul. Romans chapter 3. Today I would like to take up a little bit more. We touched on so many different points, but I'd like to take up the doctrines of election and the doctrine that has become, it's an old one, but has become so thoroughly part of dispensational teaching Christendom, that is called free will. The allegation that man has a will that's free to choose salvation or reject it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. That's propitiation. Unto all is its aim, its direction. It's unto all. None are excluded. And upon all them that believe. It is now not its aim, but upon. It's not unto that's its aim. It's upon. It's effect. It's effectual work is only upon them that believe. That's substitution. Verse 16. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none among the children of men that is righteous. There is not one that has spiritual understanding. There is not one that even has a desire towards God. Not one. Not one. From that verse, we see man's true condition. He's hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. And I'd like to take that up in a more thorough way and go through a number of other scriptures to show man's true condition. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. There is a richness on this subject in the Gospel of Luke in chapters 13 and 14, which would take a whole meeting to really go through. So we're just going to pick out a few things. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Verse 15, the Lord answered, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" There, and pictured to us in this woman, is man's true condition. Does he have a free will? Can he make the choice to repent and to receive the gospel? You know, in the beginning of Luke 13, the Lord brings up the subject of repentance. He brings up the parable of the fig tree digged about in dung to see if it could produce any fruit, produce none, cut it down. Oh, can man even repent and receive the gospel? Can he even do that? No, he's like this woman, bowed over. She could in no wise lift up herself. Did she come to the Lord and ask for healing? No. Don't even have recorded that she even saw him so bowed over. The Lord takes her what's required, the intervention of sovereign grace in her condition, and he takes her and he heals her and he looses her. Oh, the anger of the ruler of the synagogue, a man of law, a man who says, "I'm going to get to heaven through my own works and my own efforts, and I'll be acceptable to God in that way." He hates sovereign grace because it makes nothing of him, but he's something. There's a spark of good in him. There's something to produce fruit for God in him. He ought to be accepted by God. And he hates that display of grace. Oh, the Lord rebukes him. Wouldn't he even loose his animal to give him a drink on the Sabbath day? Oh, it says he was ashamed. He could no wise lift himself up either above his own words. But we find something else in the Lord's answer. Satan was involved in this woman's condition, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. Keep your place there. I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Yes, Satan is involved in keeping man in this condition of darkness, of being unable to lift himself up, unable to repent, unable to even ask for salvation, unrighteous, without even a desire towards God. In the end, or in the middle of Luke chapter 14, the Lord gives a parable of a great supper. First, he comes into a Pharisee's house. He sees the Pharisee's supper. The first thing presented to him is a man with a dropsy. Dropsy, I used to think it meant you just had a spell and dropped, you know, like epilepsy, but it's not. It's an edema. It's a swelling. It's a collection of fluid. He sees this man with a dropsy. doesn't say he saw him. He doesn't even say, like that woman bowed over, come to me. He just takes him. He heals him. And he sets him free. He gives a display of his sovereign grace before this whole household. And then he observes the Pharisee's house. What does he see there? Everyone's got an edema. They're elbowing each other out of the way for the best room, for the highest place. The Pharisee, he invites those who can recompense him, can give him something back. The Lord says, I'll tell you the principle on which God invites. Invite the poor, the lame, the blind. You'll be recompensed in a coming day. No, I want my payment now. Man's not willing to wait for a day that he has no faith for. And then the Lord introduces this parable of the Great Supper. One says, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God, true. But will you have it on God's terms? There was a certain man, chapter 14. He said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent, Mr. Darby translates it, they without exception. They without exception began to make excuses. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it, the lust of the eyes. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, the pride of life. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The lust of the flesh. But at least he's honest. He says, I cannot come. These are the things that the God of this world uses to blind the minds of them who receive not the gospel. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all the things that are in this world, the God of this world uses to blind the minds of poor benighted man. Oh, he so poisoned the springs of all of man's thoughts. That man would rather believe Satan's lies than God's truth. He'd rather trust the enemy of his soul than the one who loved him, sent his son to die for him. Oh, this man had prepared everything. The work of the cross, pictured there, it's done. Everything's ready. All that were invited excuse themselves. And so what does he do? The servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, those who have no resources, the maimed, those who have no ability to serve God, the halt, those who cannot walk acceptably before God, and the blind, those who have no light in their soul. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Oh, this man, he, for the satisfaction of his own house, he's going to compel to come in. In Matthew's gospel, it's dispensational. It's a man preparing a supper, a great king for the honor of his son. And the servants, there are many, not one, and they're mistreated. That's the servants of the Lord, men and women in this world carrying out the gospel. And there are those there that come in, and one has to be cast into outer darkness. It's a different line of things, but here it's the man filling the house for the satisfaction of his own heart with objects that he can love. God is sufficient to everything in himself but one thing, and that is he needs objects to love, and he will fill his house. But none will come. Not only that, as that last one said, I cannot come. And so he has to compel. He has to compel to come in. Oh, at that wonderful feast when we will recline at that table and enjoy the riches of his grace for all eternity, there will not be one invited guest. Everyone there will have been compelled to come in. How does he compel? Why does he need to compel? Let's look at John's Gospel. John gives us such a solemn picture of the condition of man. Chapter 1. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or apprehended it not. Oh, the Lord Jesus came into the world. He was that light. When the lights flickered out the other day, and we were suddenly in darkness, they came on and the darkness went away. The light came into the world. And the darkness didn't go away. Didn't understand that the light was there. God calls a man named John. He says, go point to the light and say, there's the light. He points to the light. Says, there's the light. The darkness still doesn't understand. It doesn't apprehend the light. Oh, that's the condition of man's soul. The light of the world came into it. And he didn't even get a hold of even a bit of the thought that he was here. In chapter 3, we learn something more about that condition. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, man is not passive in the darkness of his soul.